Well, please turn with me this evening to 2 Peter in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we come to this final chapter of this little, largely neglected book of the New Testament. And we're considering this evening the first 10 verses of 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and reading together the first 10 verses, let us listen to and follow along with this word of God that is so powerful. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Amen. And this is God's holy and infallible word. This last chapter in 2 Peter is a chapter that's especially full of reminders. What does Peter say in verse 1 and 2? His previous letter, that could be 1 Peter, or maybe even another letter in between 1 and 2 Peter, but regardless, he says that in both of these letters, he has been stirring up our minds by way of reminder that we should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and so forth. He's reminding us of things that we ought to know well. That's what he was doing with those whom he first wrote to as well. Forgetfulness is a problem. Sometimes it's a funny problem, but it's still a problem nonetheless, and sometimes it can be a very serious problem. I'm sure we've all had a few moments in our lives when we've walked into the kitchen to get something, but for the life of us, we can't remember what it was we went into the kitchen to get. All the people under 30 are sitting wondering, what's he talking about? That could never happen. All the people over 30 are thinking, oh yes, yeah, we've all done that. I'm sure we've all forgotten appointments, missed dentist appointments, missed MOT appointments, doctor's appointments, whatever. But there's not any great problem with that. They can usually be rearranged. Forgetfulness about such things is not terribly serious. Some of us have perhaps forgotten to put our clocks back or forward at the required times of the year, and therefore have had the embarrassing experience of walking in early or late into church because we forgot about it. But it was just embarrassing. Nobody died. No real consequences of any seriousness whatsoever. Forgetfulness is often funny, sometimes frustrating, but usually nothing too serious. But forgetfulness can be really serious indeed, and extremely catastrophic. A number of months ago, there was a Pakistan Airways Airbus, which attempted to land at the scheduled airport at the scheduled time. But during the landing process, 97 people died. The official report said that for some reason, whether it was because they were distracted, whether it was because they were tired, or for some other reason, the pilot and the co-pilot had forgotten to put down the landing gear. Absolutely catastrophic. Forgetfulness, fair enough, is usually not so serious, but it can be exceptionally serious. And there's one example of catastrophic forgetfulness. But it's no less or no more catastrophic than if we forget what the Apostle Peter is writing to us about here in this chapter 3. Peter is reminding us about things that are exceptionally serious and have massive eternal consequences. If we as Christians forget these things or allow them to slip out of our minds, the consequences for our Christian faithfulness and our perseverance can be absolutely awful. But if some of you are here this evening and you haven't given any thought to these things and forgotten about them or neglected to think about them, the cost is just immeasurable. Because forgetting these things may cost you your soul. You may spend eternity being punished for your sin if you forget about these things. So I want us this evening to look at these 10 verses all about reminding us of some exceptionally important things that we dare not forget about. The first thing I want us to see is the error that is being promoted by the scoffers. Or the false teachers. We've been thinking about the false teachers that were affecting the churches that Peter was writing to right through chapter 2. Are the scoffers exactly the same people or not? I'm not completely sure. I suspect they are. But regardless of whether they are or not, these scoffers that we're thinking of, these mockers that we're thinking of, are extremely dangerous because, as we'll see, they are teaching very serious error. They are seriously wrong in their perspectives about the return of Christ, about the reality of judgment, about the reality that this world is going to come to an end. Peter describes three sources of teaching that have highlighted either the danger of the scoffers or indeed the reality that there will be scoffers who will arise and teach error about things that have been clearly revealed in Scripture. He highlights how the holy prophets predicted certain things, how Jesus himself predicted certain things through the apostles who recorded these things. And all three of these categories certainly do set before us matters of great importance in relation to the end of history and time, in relation to Christ returning, and in relation to judgment. These prophecies, these false teachers, are going to arise in the last days, Peter says. In the last days, scoffers will come, he says in verse 3, following their own sinful desires, which we had spread out before us last week. We are in the last days. The people whom Peter was writing to were in the last days. The last days are not some future time. They started at the very point where Christ died and rose again and ascended into heaven. We have been living the last days now for 2,000 years. And so this warning about the reality of scoffers coming, scoffing about the end of the world and about judgment and about Christ's return, is something we need to watch out for. What is it that they're scoffing about or mocking about? What is it that they make fun of people about? These are the sort of people who, when you talk to them about some particular subject, they say, well, that's just ridiculous. Don't be so silly. Give up all that superstitious nonsense. That's what scoffing means. Ridicule. Laughing at people because of their beliefs. Because they judge them as being ridiculous and stupid and silly and infantile and primitive and all those other words that people tend to use. What is it that they actually say? Well, we don't need to guess. Peter tells us very straightforwardly exactly the sorts of things that they will scoff about. They will scoff about the teachings of Scripture in relation to the return of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. And here, Peter quotes from the kind of thing that these false teachers, these scoffers will say. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? They're talking about Christ. Where is the promise of Christ coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. You see what they're doing? They're dismissing the teaching of Scripture in relation to the return of Christ on the basis that, well, these things haven't happened yet, so they're not going to happen at all. The fathers, and by the fathers I think they're referring to the likes of Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and so forth, the Old Testament prophets. The fathers said, even promised, we might say, that the Messiah would return, and thousands of years have passed since Isaiah said such things or Ezekiel said such things, and it hasn't happened. And so their conclusion, these scoffers, was it's not going to happen. In fact, it never was going to happen. These holy prophets, well, they were good men, but they misunderstood things. Now us scoffers, of course they wouldn't have called themselves a scoffer, we've got it right. Don't listen to the Scriptures, don't listen to the holy prophets or the fathers, listen to us. These ideas that you have that Christ's going to return, that the world is going to end, that there's going to be a judgment of everybody who has ever lived, all nonsense. This was the first part of their scoffing. They scoffed about the teachings of Scripture, about the return of Christ. But we're told something else that they scoffed about. They deliberately, Peter says, misrepresented or omitted what Scripture teaches about judgment. They deliberately misrepresented what Scripture taught about judgment. Not only is Christ not coming back, they said, neither is there going to be any kind of judgment. But Peter says, in doing so, they deliberately overlook one key history that's contained and taught clearly in Scripture. One clear example of when the Lord did send judgment upon sinners and the wicked, and did almost completely destroy the earth, and did eradicate every single living person apart from one family. Look at verse 5 and 6 of 2 Peter 3. They deliberately, Peter writes about these scoffers, overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. These false teachers are claiming there's not going to be anybody perish. They must have had something like the modern idea that you just cease to exist or something. We don't know clearly what they actually believed, but they were denying that there was any kind of judgment. They deliberately cut bits out of the Bible, we would say. They deliberately ignored the bits of Scripture that disagreed with their great philosophy. They ignored the bits of Scripture and poo-pooed them if they invalidated their great claims. And isn't that what we would expect from such false teachers? Verse 21 of the previous chapter, this is what we read about them. Peter says it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. That's what these scoffers are doing. They know the truth, but they're setting it aside. They're deliberately overlooking it. That's what the errors are that these false teachers, these scoffers, are promoting in the churches that Peter is writing to. The world is not going to come to an end. Nobody's going to perish. God will not judge anyone. Maybe the world will keep on going as it always has. No change. That's the error that was being promoted by these scoffers. But let's look secondly at the truth that we must always remember. The truth that we must always remember. They said the world is not coming to an end. It won't come to an end. There will be no judgment. Christ isn't coming back. Well, what does Peter say in response to that? What does he tell us that we must remember? And thereby suggest that we could easily forget, perhaps. What is the truth that Peter sets before us that these scoffers twist and dismiss? Well, quite briefly, let's just work our way down through the verses again. They say Christ isn't coming back. Where is the promise of his coming? Well, Peter very clearly says Christ is coming back. Where's the promise of his coming? Oh, Peter says, fair enough, I give you this. There isn't maybe too much external evidence that Christ is coming back, but he certainly is coming back. It's been predicted by Christ himself. It's been predicted by the apostles. It's been predicted by the holy fathers, the prophets. Things may indeed be rumbling along pretty much as they always have been. But don't be mistaken about this. Christ is coming back. Indeed, there aren't going to be any special warnings or indications that Christ is about to come back. Look how Peter describes the return of Christ in 2 Peter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, I don't know if any of you have had the terrible experience. I'm sure it's a terrible experience of having been broken into in your house or your car or something like that. But if you have had that experience, or even if you haven't, you'll understand. The thief doesn't email you 2 weeks before and say, oh, by the way, on Boxing Day, I'm going to break into your house while your in-laws or your cousins or your uncle or your aunt. He doesn't do that. He doesn't give you a special warning. He just comes and does it when you're not there. He doesn't give you any signs. He doesn't say to you, oh, you see, if Liverpool beat Man United at the Old Firm match, or if Rangers beat Celtic, then I'm coming to rob you. It doesn't give any indications whatsoever. He comes suddenly, unexpectedly. And that's how Christ's going to return, Peter says. Of course, that's fully in keeping with what Christ himself taught. That's fully in keeping with what the Apostle Paul taught as well. There aren't going to be any big signposts hanging down from heaven to say Jesus is coming back in 24 hours or 2 weeks or whatever. What's remarkable about the return of Jesus Christ by Jesus' own teaching is that it's unremarkable. In Luke 17, for instance, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Well, the flood came. And the fire and brimstone rained down. Completely normal. Read those descriptions. Think about it. Everybody's just going about normal life. They'd all been warned, of course, by Noah and by Lot, the preacher of righteousness. They had been warned, but there was no special dramatic warning for them to say, this is the day. The days of the Son of Man when Christ returns will not be extraordinary. They will be normal. People will be getting on with their own business. But Christ is most certainly coming back. We ought not to forget that because of the normality of life. That's the first thing that Peter says. These people denied and dismissed the idea that Jesus was coming back. Where's the promise of his coming? Everything's just normal. No, Christ is coming back. And when he does come back, everything will just be normal. But Peter secondly says that the world will end. Everything that we know will disappear, will be consumed in fire. See, these people also claim, these false teachers, these scoffers, that creation was just continuing as it always has done. And to some extent it still is, depending on how much credence you put in global warming and so forth. Things are pretty much as they always have been. But nevertheless, Peter says, the world is going to come to an end. A dramatic end. Look at verse 7. By the same word that God created the heavens and the earth, by the same word the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Oh, these scoffers said, it'll never happen. Oh, but it will. And it will happen at God's command. God doesn't have to create wars. God doesn't have to use nuclear holocausts to destroy the world. God doesn't have to create climate change to bring us into extinction. He's not going to necessarily use something like COVID to get rid of all the people on earth. No, he's going to command one of these days, and he's going to say the word, and Christ is going to return. Everything's rumbling on just as it always was. But one of these days, it's not going to be normal. Christ is going to bring an end to everything. And then the third thing that Peter confirms for us is that judgment is coming. Christ is coming. The end of everything is coming. And judgment is coming. Verse 7 again. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There's a day of judgment coming. The ungodly are going to be destroyed, and by destroyed the Bible doesn't mean cease to exist. It means punished. It means poured out upon them with constant fire that never actually kills or destroys, but just torments. Verse 10 again, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it, by people, works, will be exposed. They will be evaluated. There will be no hiding place. What has been done in secret shall be shouted in the housetops, as Jesus said. Judgment is coming. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And just to underline something that I've already said, when will all this happen? Well, the false teachers, they said it's not going to happen because it never has happened. They had no other explanation as to why God had not already sent forth Christ and brought the earth to an end and brought judgment in. But God has an explanation. Why are we still here tonight? Given the level and the degree of wickedness that has been going on now for millennia, why are we still here? Why has God not already sent Christ? Why has God not already brought the world to an end? Why has Christ not already judged people and brought in the eternal state? Well, Peter explains it well in verse 8. Don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is in one day. Who do these scoffers think they are that they can dictate timings to God? Oh, it's been thousands of years and nothing, everything's just the same. God still hasn't returned or sent Christ. Judgment hasn't come. The world's still here. Who do they think they are? Can they impose our human timing upon the supreme creator and ruler of the universe? Does God have to answer to us? Can we evaluate him and his actions according to our standards? But we see actually there's a very gracious reason why God has not sent forth Christ and brought everything to an end and brought in judgment. And we see it in verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's why Christ hasn't come back. Because he still has sheep to bring in to the fold. Not all of his elect are gathered in. The Lord has not brought an end to the earth because he is giving time to sinners to repent and to turn from their sin and to believe in the Savior and to be reconciled to him. But when it happens, there will be no time for repentance. So this is what Peter teaches. It's the direct opposite of what the false teachers were teaching. Well, let's think now to conclude by looking at two important lessons to learn from these things. Two important lessons. And the first one is going back to that idea of remembering. Keep the certainty of judgment and Christ's return and the end of all things constantly in mind. That's what Peter wants these people to do. That's what he wants us to do. That's what God wants us to do. He's stirring up our sincere minds by way of a reminder that we should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, that Christ is coming back, that he's going to bring an end to all things, that judgment is coming. And we must keep the certainty of those things uppermost in our mind. Remember. Why does Peter say remember so much? And these things are given as a reminder. He says it back in chapter 1 as well. Verse 3, I think it is. Why is he always about telling us to remember things? Because we forget things. It's so easy to forget. I wonder how many of us swung our legs out of bed this morning and remembered, Christ is coming back. How many of us, as we were eating our cornflakes or our porridge this morning, thought, the end is coming. I'm going to stand before Christ as judge. You see how easy it is to forget these things? These false teachers, they had a theological, philosophical argument as to why. Now, we probably don't have that. But the air that we breathe in this modern Western world that we live in is full of such ideas as this. That Christ isn't returning. That there isn't going to be an end. That there certainly isn't going to be judgment. This is the unspoken assumption and presupposition behind every facet of life that we live in. Have you forgotten? Do you fairly habitually forget these three key facts that Peter wants us to remember? Not because you've got some theological error in your head and in your heart, but because of the world that you live in. How could we possibly forget that Christ is coming back? How could we possibly forget that we're going to stand before Christ as judge? How could we possibly forget that everything, the seats we're sitting on, the bodies we're in, the cars we drive, the books we read, everything's going to disappear. And the only thing that will leave this scene of time and space is our soul that is invisible. Well, we might forget because of thoughtless presumption. We just presume, like these false teachers did, that because yesterday was pretty much the same as today, that tomorrow will be pretty much the same as today as well. We just assume it. After all, the sun rose this morning. We didn't see it because of the fog, but it rose. The sun went down this evening. Did the same on Saturday. and Friday. In fact, it's done it since the first day of creation when these things were created. Every week passes into a new week. Here we are at 7:20 on a Sabbath evening. We were here last week as well. Everything's just the same. People live, people die, and it's been this way for centuries, thousands of years. There are no indications that Christ is coming soon. Everything is continuing just as it was from the beginning of creation. Seasons come, seasons go, people live, people are born, people die, people get jobs, people lose jobs, people change their car, people change their house. We get sick, we get better, we get old, we die. And we can do all of those things without giving a second's thought to the fact that Christ is coming back and the end is coming and we're going to be judged. Just thoughtless presumption. Just don't think. After all these things are the rhythm of life. Isn't that what the world talks about? The rhythm of life. They make songs about it. But one day that rhythm is going to end. In truth, of course, there is no rhythm of life. Everything happens according to God's design, not some rhythm. It's God's rule that makes things happen. But if we fall into this thoughtless way of living, we will live out our lives pretty much the same as these scoffers did, even if we don't adopt their philosophy. So we might forget these three key things because of just carelessness. We might forget because of the business of life. That's understandable. Some of you will wake up tomorrow morning with many concerns. Farmers wake up and wonder if there's any calves calved during the night. Or sheep. Did they miss out on something that they needed to give assistance to? Some of you have businesses. You'll wonder legitimately tomorrow morning. I wonder, will today be a good day? Because Friday and Saturday wasn't. These lockdowns are coming and concerns. The teachers have to have lesson plans for tomorrow morning and the rest of the week. The mother at home has to concern herself about making lunches and getting PE kits and recorders and violins out on the right day. And let's face it, those things are not unimportant. But dare we let such mundane things drive these three realities out of our mind and our consciousness and our heart? They do. They do sometimes, don't they? We might forget because of carelessness. We might forget because of the busyness of life. We might forget these things because of just rank worldliness. Worldliness. If our hearts are set on the things of the world, if our happiness is pursued and satisfied by money and possessions and wealth and pleasure, then we'll struggle to give much, if any, thought to the things of the soul and eternity and about Christ returning. These are the things that make conscious remembering of what Peter sets before us so important. Regardless of our forgetfulness, one of these days, we're going to go to bed. And we're going to wake up. And Christ will have come. And the end will come. And judgment will come. Or we'll go and get our breakfast and go out to work. And before we get there, Christ will come. And judgment will take place. And this world will be consumed in fire. How should we live as God's people in light of these certainties? Well, let me make three suggestions to you. First suggestion is make plans tentatively. Make plans tentatively. Peter wants us to remember these things, but he obviously wants us to remember them so that we act upon them. We thought about how we can forget about these things, but now, having been reminded, how will we live out these things in our lives? The first way is to make plans tentatively. Surely that's a proper application of these truths? If Christ is coming back, and the world is going to end, and judgment is coming, surely that should make an impact upon our plans for tomorrow, next week, 2022. That should affect our plans for getting married, for those of you who are planning it. It should affect all sorts of things. That's why James writes in James chapter 4, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade there and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." If the Lord wills, we'll live. If the Lord wills, we will have another day. But if the Lord wills, he will return. So we should make our plans tentatively. Secondly, we should hold our earthly possessions loosely. We should hold our earthly possessions loosely. God has been very generous to us, very kind to us. He has given us all sorts of things. We are well off. But how should we think about such things? Well, whether it's a 2012 S-Max you have, or a 2021 BMW or Mercedes, they're all going to get burned up. Whether you live in a one-bedroom flat or a five-bedroom mansion, they're all going to get burned up. God has given you those things. Be thankful. But hold them loosely. As the old adage goes, we can't take them with us. Surely the realization, the reminder that everything is going to be burned up in fire should temper how much stock and how much value we put in the things of this world. It's not why Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6 what he does. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth destroys or rust and where thieves do not break in and steal." Receive God's gifts with gratitude. Be generous with what God has given you. But remember, it's all going. It's all coming to an end. Hold earthly possessions loosely. Make plans tentatively. Finally, prioritize spiritual matters. Prioritize spiritual matters. The only thing that you're taking into eternity is your soul. Why invest in anything else with the same interest and the same priority as your soul's possessions? Instead of living for the material that will disappear, pursue the eternal spiritual possessions which Christ alone supplies. The thieves and the rust can't take away your grace, the gifts that God has given you, the salvation that Christ has worked for you. Focus upon those things. So as God's people, let's live out these truths that we've been thinking about in these ways. Let's reflect upon these realities. But there's one final application that must be made from this passage. And it's even more basic than what I've just been talking about, and it's this. Given that Christ is coming back, and given that the world is going to end, and given that you must stand before Christ as judge, make sure you are ready for Christ returning and the end coming and judgment. Make sure you're ready for it. Remember, it's coming suddenly. It's coming without warning, other than the warning I'm giving you tonight, and that you'll hear, if God preserves your life, to hear more gospel messages like this. Christ is coming like a lightning flash across the sky. like a thief in the night. The only time you have to be ready for that is right now. There's no guarantee that Christ won't return before this service ends. There's no guarantee that some of us might die before we reach home tonight. The only time to be really ready to meet Christ is right now. And the only reason that this opportunity is available to us this evening is because Christ is giving time for sinners to repent. Christ is coming. The end is coming, judgment is coming, and if you have not repented of your sins, and if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, and you have not had your sins forgiven, and you have not been reconciled to God, you will perish. You will spend eternity being rightly, justly punished for your sins. Now is the time to get ready to meet your Maker. If I was to tell you that there was a terrible storm coming in the next few weeks, a storm way worse than anything we have ever experienced before, not sure when it's coming, next couple of weeks perhaps, but it's definitely coming. It's going to be serious. Property is going to be destroyed. Lives are going to be taken. If you had any sense, you would start making precautions now. You would get some candles in case the electricity goes off. You'd build up a little stock of coal and timber to burn. You might board up some windows. You'd get plenty of food stocked up in the next day or two. You'd make sure that everything was secure and safe. And yet each one of us is going to stand before the Creator of storms, the Creator of the cosmos, the God who describes himself as a consuming fire. And yet there are some of you who have not made any preparations whatsoever. This is the God who with a word will cast you into hell. And that for all eternity. And yet, this is the God who gives you time again this evening to repent and to turn to him in faith and to ask for forgiveness. This is how to get prepared. And it's urgent. Now really is the only time for preparation that you have that you can be sure of. So let me urge you, if you have not already done so, repent. Be ready, for Christ is coming back, and he will bring an end to everything, and he will judge you. All around us, in the culture, in the entertainment industry, we are being told, live for now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We're just like dogs, or sheep, or elephants, or something. We're just all animals. But it's all godless scoffing. It's wishful thinking. There will be people on Judgment Day who will be very, very grieved. Not just because they're about to be cast into hell, but because they actually believed a lie. That death was the end. But be very sure, remember, Christ is coming. The end is coming. And judgment is coming. Christian, live in the light of those sobering facts. But let us all make ready. Let us all repent of known sin. Let us turn from our sins. Let us be renewed by the grace of God in Christ. And then we can look forward to Christ returning. I think that will probably come up in the next sermon. But be reminded. Take these things very seriously. Scoffers, tell the other ways. But you remember the predictions of the holy prophets, the commandments of the Lord, the Saviour, through the apostles. May God instruct us and teach us these things this evening. Amen. Our Lord and Father, we are forgetful. There's almost certainly not a single person in this building this evening that in one way or another has to a great extent forgotten some of these things. We are so easily distracted. We are busy. We are careless. And yet Peter, indeed the Holy Spirit, clearly wants us not to forget these things, but to remember them, to live them out, to think about them, and in many ways not to forget to think about them every day, that we might correctly be prepared and live faithfully in the light of these truths. So we pray, Lord, as we begin a new week, having heard these things, having worshipped you twice today, having been blessed again by your grace, we ask, Lord, that you will correct our forgetfulness. Help us to set our minds clearly upon the things of the soul. Help us not to be careless. Help us to hold these possessions that you have given to us very loosely, knowing that they are all going to be burned up. Help us to pursue treasures in heaven, where rust and moth cannot eat away and thieves can't steal. Teach us these things, we pray, Lord. And we pray, Lord, if there are any here this evening, some of these dear young people who have not accurately and sensibly thought about these things, we pray that you will impress these truths upon their hearts, that they shall die, or that Christ shall return, but that certainly the end is coming, and judgment with it. We pray, Lord, that you would grant unto them repentance and faith, that they may be ready for that great and fearful day of the Lord, to your eternal glory, and for their eternal blessedness. Hear our prayers, we ask, Lord, and bless us as we separate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.